and preach the gospel, to share the good news anytime, anywhere. So go to your family, go to your neighborhood, go to your workplace, go to your sphere of influence, go and tell someone.
Wow, what a great day to be in the Lord's house. Greater is He that is in you than is in the world this morning. What a celebration. Right out of Scripture, right out of Romans chapter 8. I don't know what you're facing today, but I'll promise you this much. No matter what it may be, Jesus Christ in you is greater than anything that you'll face today. That you faced last week or you're going to face this week. So glad you're here this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, as we continue on our journey, we have this Sunday and next to finish out our journey together. The reason we share. The reason that we share, tell someone. Our mission, to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. It is why we share. It is why we're called to tell someone. We've been on a journey together over these last 7 or 8 Sundays since the second Sunday in September together. You finished up last week your series in life groups about some very practical things about how to share and when to share and how to draw the net and the reasons that we share and the reality that we ought to be encouraged to share. And in our message series, we've been talking about this word one. One, to kind of help us even think of another way to share the gospel. As we're in this 3-1-5-1 challenge, a challenge for all of us to pray for 3 lost friends, to learn one way, at least one way, to share the gospel of Christ with a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a co-worker, a classmate in your 6th period or 3rd period or 3rd block, whatever it may be, that you find somebody that you can find, I will share the gospel with them. 5 friends you'll pray and invite to life groups. Invite to your life group. You're not a part of one. You need to be. So if you're not a part of one, some folks ought to be inviting you to become part of one. And those outside of our church family. And lastly, you'll share the gospel during the month of October with somebody. And culminating in Sunday, November the 6th, 2 weeks from today, as we change times and fall back and it gets dark at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We look forward to that extra hour of sleep together. But on that Sunday, it's Friends Sunday. We're praying it's bigger than Easter Sunday. We're praying that you've been praying and inviting and sharing the gospel. And so we come to November 6th, and the next Sunday following, we've got 8 or 10 or 15 more to baptize because you brought them. You've shared the gospel of Christ together. And the share, what do we share? We share that we have one great creator. We have one great creator. His name is God Almighty, and He has created heaven and earth, and He's created you. He's created everything that we have, created us with a purpose, right? A reason that we're to live. We have one great purpose. What is that purpose? To have a relationship with Him, to glorify Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to love Him. We have one great purpose, and it's not just to exist. It's to have a reason to get up in the morning that goes far beyond that, that is to have a relationship with our Lord. We have one great creator. We have one great purpose. Thirdly, we have one great problem. We've got a sin problem. It separates us from that incredible, loving relationship with our Father. And that one great problem is sin, but the Bible is so very clear. There is a way for us to deal with sin, and it's not anything that we do. It is accepting the 4th thing that we have, one great Savior. We can do all kinds of things with sin, but the one thing we ought to do, the one thing that we should do, the one thing that will free us and change us and transform us from the inside out is to recognize we have one great Savior who came and died for all, including me and including you. That one great Savior then leads us to what we talked about last week, that we have one great decision and commitment. There comes a moment where we are faced with the gospel. We then have to make a choice. I know I've told you this story, but it always comes back to my mind because it stands out so vividly. A young man that was really living a very, very hard life, and we had talked to him about the gospel multiple times. I remember standing at the right side of the altar at Florida Boulevard Baptist Church during an event we had called The Awakening. David Nasser was the speaker. It was the Easter Sunday week, and different people have been sharing with him, and he was so hardened to the gospel, but he began to soften a little bit. And I remember sharing the gospel with him and looking at him and pleading with him that today was a day of salvation, and the look on his face was, I'm just not going to do it. And my heart was broken, and I told him, I said, son, I've never told anybody before this point, and I'm not sure I've ever said it since, but I said, listen to me carefully, sir. Listen to me, young man, who I love deeply. If you choose to reject Christ, and it is your choice, and you die, you will hear my voice in your ear for eternity, pleading with you to say yes to Jesus, in hopes to wake him up to the reality that we have a decision to make, a commitment to make, that though we know all these things are true, we have a great Creator. A lot of us know that. We know that we have a purpose. We know we have a sin problem. We even know there's a Savior. But here's the deal. We can know all those things and it not change us. Because the only thing that changes us, that transforms us, is when we enter that relationship with Christ, ask Him to forgive us of all of our sins, and commit our hearts and our lives to Him. We believe in such a way, we put our whole life in Him, and it changes us. We then come to this last piece, these last two, that we have one great task. One great task. Now, you might be a person who creates a list. How many of you like to write down to-do lists? Anybody do to-do list? Anybody? Okay. Some of you got like the electronic kind, or like me. I'm still old-fashioned. I still write it down. I can't read half of it, but I do write it down. Or in some cases, I'll type it up so I can read it, right? We all have tasks that we have to do every day. There's certain things that you have to accomplish each and every day, right? And some days are different than others. Some weeks are different than others. But you always have tasks that have to be done, no matter what kind of job you have. Doesn't matter, we all have tasks. But I want to challenge you and encourage you, there is one task that supersedes all others. It is one task that is so large, it is so important, it is so eternal, that though the other tasks have great significance and are very important and affect your livelihood, let me offer up to you that you and I have one great task. And I would say that we think of the word task, wow, that doesn't always have the greatest connotation. The task sounds like it's burdensome, like it's heavy, something that I might dread. But let me offer to you that this task is greater than all the others, because it is not burdensome, it's not heavy. In fact, it provides you and I the greatest opportunity in life. Now, it's one thing to impact somebody's life, to help somebody, to serve somebody, to be kind to somebody. But to have the privilege of looking in somebody's eyes and sharing the gospel with them and seeing them get it is one of the most extraordinary moments you will ever have. And that is our task. We all know the task. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore into all the world preaching the gospel, right? To all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know those things. We hear them all kinds of ways. We've talked about over the last several weeks together that it's not the great suggestion. It's not if it works, if it fits your schedule, if you have the gift of evangelism, if you're a pastor, if you've been a believer or a Christian long enough, right? The real question I want to put before you and I this morning is not that. We know it's the truth. We know it's an opportunity. We know it's a great task. The question is, will we do it? Will we continue? Because let me encourage you, fellow First Baptist, we are in the midst of taking the gospel to the nations and in our own backyard. 4.5 years ago, that was not the case. Now, that was a desire of some, but it was not happening yet. But in 4.5 years, God has transformed Petal First Baptist Church. We'll close in on this month or by next month. God will have, in 4.5 years, added 400 people to this church body. And many of those did not have a relationship. 100, and if my numbers are right, 132 of those have been baptized. That's powerful. That's exciting. So listen, this is not just something we want to talk about. We just want to say, well, that's our mission. It's something we want to do. But here's the kicker, and we'll really dive deep into this next week. We can have a mission all day long, but until we, you and me, embrace it personally, we're going to embrace it corporately. I promise you. You're going to hear engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. And so when your pastor comes up and asks you, what's the mission? It won't be this mission. We have a mission? I didn't know we had a mission, right? I've said it 5 times today. My goal is, by the time the end of this year is up, that every one of you will be able to say that mission, engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. But more than being able to say it, here's the kicker. We want you to live it. We want to see more stories of these 8 up in our baptistry, because this is our task right here. And how exciting is it? That's why I love being a part of Petal First Baptist. When I grew up and people got baptized, we all sat there and a few folks muttered, amen. Amen. The ladies whispered it. The man or two, with deacon's job was to amen. And we celebrate. I love that. Why do we celebrate? Because it's exciting. We're seeing the picture of what once was lost has now been saved. Which once was in darkness is now in the light. Which once was living for the world is now living for Christ. That is exciting. And it is our call. It is our task. So I want us to jump back into Acts chapter 10. I want us to see a story. Instead of preaching out of the Great Commission, which we could do, I want to jump back into the book of Acts together. In Acts chapter 10. We'll talk about this specific story of Peter. And by the way, we ended in Acts chapter 9 a few months back in the summer. We were talking about the conversion of Saul into Paul and how God uses him in extraordinary ways. The death of Stephen in chapter 8. We jumped into a series called Shine. Dovetails beautifully into this Tell Someone series of sharing. That we're called to shine with the gospel. And Peter, in the end of chapter 9, he goes to two different cities. And in one of those cities, he raises a guy who has been bedridden for 8 years. And literally, by the power of God, the miraculous power of God, he raises him up from that bed and he's able to walk again. He then goes to the next city, to the city of Joppa, and raises a lady by the name of Dorcas and raises her from the dead. Hello. And the Bible tells us what's extraordinary is not so much those miracles, though that is extraordinary. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, after he raises this guy to walk again, here's what it says. And immediately he arose, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him. Watch this. All turned to the Lord. The Bible indicates, and we think, is this writer of Luke, is he has to be a pastor because he used the word all. Ministerially speaking, the whole city came to Christ, some Baptist preacher might say. And it's not all. But I believe the Bible says here that every person in that city was so impacted by the power of the gospel that they turned to the Lord. The Bible says, and you would think even more so, maybe Joppa was a much bigger city than the other one. I didn't do my research, but I think it probably was bigger. But the Bible says even there that many turned to the Lord. Why do we engage people with the hope of the gospel? Why? Why are we going to go and do a kid's backyard club? Why are we going to go to the ends of the earth, to Haiti and Southeast Asia? Why are we going to go to New Orleans? Why are we going to go to these places here, there, and yonder? Why? So that many, many will turn to the Lord. That's why. That's what Peter was doing. And then in Acts chapter 10, God interrupts Peter's world. And matter of fact, not only does he interrupt Peter's world, he's going to interrupt the whole church's world. Because right now, up to this point, for the most part, every person who had come to faith in Christ were Jews. Outside of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we know very little, and perhaps some at Pentecost who might have seen some that were there maybe, but by and large, the vast majority were Jews. And here in chapter 10, God is going to open the eyes of Peter in an extraordinary way. And I want to grab just a few truths, and I want to read this chapter. It's that important. I want you to grab this chapter, all right? So let's dig in, all right? Don't lose you. All right, grab your copy of God's Word, follow along, follow on the screen, whichever the case may be, and I want you to grab this story. We're going to grab four truths, and then we're done this morning. Listen carefully. Now, there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon. We'll come back to that in a minute. That's funny. Whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he explained everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9, and on the next day, as they were on their way and approached the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry. He's kind of in this trance deal. Maybe he's having a dream, a vision from the Lord. But while he was there making preparations, he fell into a trance, and behold, the sky opened up, and a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said to him, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. That's a crazy vision. I'm going to explain it to you in a minute if you don't know it. All right, so hang tight. Verse 17. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what this vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without any misgivings. God knew what Peter was going to think, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed, that's a great word, by a holy angel to send for you to come to his household and hear a message from you. And so he invited them and gave them lodging. Now, just for time's sake, I'm going to skip all the way down, if you will, down to verse number 30. Peter goes, he introduces himself a little bit. Verse number, there's a whole group of people gathered together, all right? Let me skip to 27, Michael. Let me do that. And as he talked to them, he entered and found what many people assembled. And he said to them, yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean or unholy. That is why I came without even raising any objection of which I was sent for. And so I asked for what reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, listen. 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Well, you can circle in your Bible. Circle that one. Your prayer has been heard. And your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who's called Peter. Verse 33, and so I sent to immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. And here's what he shares the gospel. And listen to what he says. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And the words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know nothing. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. He's going to walk them through the gospel. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we, Peter, we are witnesses of all things he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen before him by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him, and after he rose from the dead, verse 42, here it is, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, of whom all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. There's the calling. There is your task. There is mine. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, he is still preaching. He is not in the invitation time. They're not about to sing Just As I Am yet. He is still proclaiming the gospel. And as he's doing it, the last time that's happened in this church, by the way, some of you don't know this, and I wasn't here to see it. Where are you, Clint Ford? Where's Clint? Where are you, Clint? Is he in here still? My drummer? There he is back there. Clint Ford, you remember this day? Brother Jay was preaching. While you was preaching, you didn't even wait to the invitation. He comes down during the sermon and says, I want to find Jesus right now. Now, most Baptist preachers don't want to do that because it wasn't time to do that. But Jay did the right thing and said, okay, let's do that right now. Let's stop what we're doing. Let me be crystal clear, church. If you need to find Jesus, we'll stop any and every sermon right here and right now if you need to find Jesus. It doesn't matter what the schedule is. Why don't we print an order of worship anymore? All that does is just tell you how many songs we're going to sing. We're going to sing three. Most times. We want God to move. So as Peter is speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because why? The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God, speaking with those tongues that were foreign languages we're talking about. Then Peter answered,
Verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay for a few days. Let me show you a couple of truths this morning. Notice the first one very quickly. Number one, be refreshed by God's perspective. Be refreshed this morning by God's perspective. I want you to come up here and take the big view with me. Church family, you just got a big flyover of the ministries of Petal First Baptist Church. There's some of you who have never even stepped foot in our preschool and children's ministry. There's some of you who have not served in the Backyard Kids Club. There's some of you who have never served in student ministry or college ministry. But you got a huge flyover this morning of the perspective of God, that God desires that all would come to know Christ. Both young and old, both white and black and Asian and Hispanic and Arabic and all in between, God would have that the whole world would come to know Christ. So let me be refreshed of God's big overarching perspective is the picture of at the very end of times in Revelation where we see God's perspective. And what is it? The Bible says that all those gathered around the throne from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. That's God's perspective. And what is God's perspective, though? Number one, God is not partial. All must hear. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter talks about the Lord here, as that God says, is that I would wish that none would perish, but all would come to faith in Christ. Folks, God is not partial. Sometimes we think God is partial to America, that America is the new Israel, the new promised land. Folks, let's be crystal clear. There is nothing biblical about that whatsoever. Now, do I love America? You better believe I do. Go overseas and you'll love America. You go some other foreign country and you will kiss the ground when you get back on it. But folks, God didn't just die for America. God died for the whole world. For Haiti. For Africa. For India. For China. For Russia. For South America. For Europe. For Australia, God shows no partiality. We show partiality. We like to think that we don't, but the reality is we're wired that way to show partiality. How I pray that God is changing our hearts. And I believe He is, by the way. Secondly, God is working out His plan. God is working out His plan. What do I mean by that? Folks, God is... Every individual is important to the Lord. And so what is He doing? He is working out this plan. God was at work for Cornelius' sake to come to know Christ. I want you to think a minute. How did God get you the gospel? Have you ever stopped and thought about how the God of the universe orchestrated the people in your life, whether it was your parents or a Sunday school teacher or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker or a pastor or a missionary or a vacation Bible school teacher, that God orchestrated all those things so that you individually could hear the gospel. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, how does He do that? How does He weave the tapestry of so many people's lives together? That's what makes Him God. I have no idea. I do good to just take care of my own self and my family, much less 7 billion people. But that's what God does. So we've got to get God's perspective. God's in the business. God is in the work of saving souls and drawing people to Himself. That's what God is about. And we need to be about God's perspective. Secondly, notice this, that be responsive to a lost man's place. Be responsive to a lost man's place. Three truths. Number one, everyone is searching. Every person is searching. We talked about that God has created us with a purpose. What do we mean by that? God has placed a hole, listen to me, students. God has placed a hole in the heart of every person that is in your school. Moms and dads, God has placed a hole in every person, whether it's your cubicle beside you, whether they are in the office across the hallway from you, whether they're in another building from you. In your neighborhood, God has placed a hole in everyone's soul that can only be filled with one thing. But everybody's searching. Everybody's looking for the answer. Now, they may not know they're looking. They may not be aware of what they're looking for. But listen to me. God has wired us to seek God. That's why all of us are worshipers. We all worship and seek something to satisfy the desire of our soul that God placed there. And there is only one thing that will satisfy it. But just be aware of lost people. They're seeking. Secondly, notice not only are they seeking, because all of them are seeking. Secondly, are searching, rather. Some are seeking. Some are like Cornelius. They are waiting for somebody to share the gospel with them. I wonder today, if today is a day that somebody has invited you, or you've come for the baptism, or you came and you're just a guest this morning, and did you realize that maybe you are seeking this morning? And I want to give you great news. God has heard your cry and your prayer, and today is your day. Your seeking can end here and now at the feet of the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't have to seek anymore. But there are some in your world, listen to me, students, there are some students, kids in your classrooms, adults, in your office, in your jobs, in your workplaces. There are people who are waiting. They want to hear the gospel. They're just waiting for somebody to open their mouths and be obedient and say, this is how you can come to know Christ. And it can happen in all kinds of ways. It can happen to small things, like hosting a trunk for Trunk or Treat. Serving on some security. Well, now, preacher, that sounds real spiritual, but what in the world does that have to do with somebody coming to know Jesus by directing parking? Well, let me tell you two things. Number one, it prevents me, like last year, parking 2,000 cars into the biggest parking mess in First Baptist history. Number two, there will be students and children and families that will come to this parking lot next Sunday night from 4 to 6 p.m. who will allow us to continue what we've already been doing in a backyard kids club, in food backpacks, in clothes and uniforms and shoes at 311 day and a dental clinic and Big Brother Big Sister program, where they get to come by and we get to touch them again and let them know that we care, that we're real, we're not weirdos, we're really real people just like them, and for them to say, hey mama, that's my big brother at school. Hey mama, that's that principal guy. I don't know what he's doing over here at the church, but that's that principal guy who brings us food every Friday. Mama, that's where we got those tennis shoes from First Baptist Church. Why is that significant? Because we're trying to earn the right, and for those that are seeking and for those that are searching, to help them know they can find Christ. So let me encourage you, moms and dads, your kiddos, like mine, they're already counting on the days until the dentist nightmare. I'm convinced dentists created Halloween. No doubt, right? I want to encourage you to use this as a teaching moment for your children. And say, hey, we're going to do something a little different this year. We're going to go around and get candy, but our primary reason is to serve candy for the kids who are coming to our campus. The vast majority of us can go out and buy enough candy for our kids to eat until Jesus returns. Right? Let's be honest. Most of our kids are going to go trick-or-treating the next night. Praise the Lord, I can hardly wait. Two nights in a row, right? Sorry, it's just not my favorite holiday. But anyway, we're going to engage because that's what we need to do. Teach my kids, you're here to serve. This isn't about you. We've got to teach our kids. We've taught them too much. It's all about them. We need to teach them it's all about somebody else. So moms and dads, you're part of our church family, please, let me encourage you. Don't drive up in this parking lot and park and walk in here like a guest. Be serving. We need every single one of you who will say, yes, I will serve. I will help engage people with the hope of the gospel. Whether I'm parking a car, whether I'm over there greeting somebody at the table, whether I'm putting a trunk out and buying some candy, I'm helping man a game, I'm helping with security. We need all those things. So right after church, I'm going to give you a really easy way. I'm going to preach more about these opportunities next week, but this one's really immediate. There's going to be a table back there. Emily Schau is going to be back there. You can say, Emily, count me in. Here's what you get to do now. I'm going to give you a little freebie here today. You get to check a little bit of something over going, I helped fulfill my mission in Petal First Baptist Mission in a small way. You may not think it's that big a deal, but listen to me. It is. And we need you. Notice the third one. All need to be saved. Some, the Bible says, are like you. Now look around this room just real quick. Look around this room. This is still on that same point about lost folks. Look around the room. Does everybody look like you pretty much for the most part? Somewhat. We're all similarly dressed. We're all most of the same color, right? We're similar, right? There are a lot of people that are like you. There are a lot of people like you in Petal. There are some people that are not like you in Petal. And even further, there are a whole lot of people in the world that are not like us. All need to be saved. So our mission at Petal First Baptist is to engage people only that are different from us? No. There's a lot of church growth books that tell you to identify who Petal Paul would be and for us to go find Petal Paul. And according, demographically speaking, Petal Paul would make about $45,000 to $50,000 a year, lives in this particular house, drives two cars, has 2.3 kids, one dog, one cat, and some fish in between somewhere, and is white. The Bible doesn't say, go just reach people like you. The Bible says, go reach everyone with the gospel. Let me try that one more time. I think y'all missed that. Now, let me tell you something. It will be a whole lot easier just to reach people like you and me. Would be. Less time, less effort, less resources. But I don't know about you, but I firmly believe one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be held to account to how I led you and how I shepherded you and how I challenged you and how I challenged myself to be biblical, and that all need to be saved. Red and yellow, black and white, poor and in between, rich, all need to be saved. Notice the third point here. Remember your position. Be reminded of your position. What is that? Hey, that sheet, that story that talks about all this food, there was two things God was telling Peter. Number one, God was declaring at this point that all food was clean. There was a lot of Old Testament things, a lot of ceremonial things we could go into this morning, but he was saying that all things are clean. But even further than that, he was trying to tell Peter, Peter, you thought the gospel was just for the Jews, but it is also for the Gentiles. And we ought to thank God for Cornelius. We ought to thank God for a dream that Peter had, because if he hadn't had that dream, guess what? You and I would not be in the kingdom of God. Because you and I are Gentiles. And there's some of us in this room who want to believe that you're Jewish, but you're not. You're Gentile. Right? You are a Gentile. And up until this point, it would appear outside the circle of God. But great news, God reminded Peter, and he was going to remind the church in chapter 11. They got into a big old church business meeting. I mean, it was serious. They had some arguing and disagreeing over this thing until Peter set it straight. That God had called the whole world. Hey, do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like to be hopeless? Do you remember what it was like to not have Christ in your life? A lot of you were young when you accepted Christ. You have to think about this. Ask somebody that would be willing to tell you, what was it like before you found Christ? Jonathan Dyer shared, we heard several folks share that were adults to kind of give you a clue and an idea of what it's like to live life as an adult without Christ. It is hopeless. You put your head on your pillow at night and you wonder, what if I die tonight? Where am I going? I don't know who to ask. I don't want to ask anybody. I don't really want to think about it. And we shove it to the back of our minds. But they are seeking an answer. Be reminded, church, of what it was like to not know Christ. You come in this building on Sunday, there are going to be thousands of cars drive up and down this road of people who are lost and hopeless and don't know Christ. May we remember what it was like before we knew Christ. Notice this last one, then we're done. Here we are. Number four, be ready and resolved to engage in your purpose. Be ready and resolved to engage in your purpose. And I think they're on your outline. I don't know if they're there or not. Hopefully they are. Here they are. Notice, how do we do that? What do we do? What did Peter do? Number one, be aware. Be aware. Ask God to open your eyes to see. Listen to me. Do you realize that you could be the answer to somebody's prayer? In your third period class, students, listen to me, students, all my students, look up here. All my students, look right here. In your third period class, do you realize there is a friend of yours who went home over the weekend, and his mom and dad looked at each other and said, we're done, we're out of here, I'm done with you, it's your fault. And they come to school wearing a scar inside of them that nobody knows about. And they're wondering if anybody cares, if anybody will ask, if anybody will tell them there is hope in Jesus Christ. And they're praying, God, if you're really out there, would you send somebody to tell me how I can know you? Do you know that you could be an answer to their prayer? Friend, adult, in your job, there's going to be somebody who's going to get a diagnosis this week in your job who's going to hear that dreaded word, cancer. And they're going to wonder, and they're going to pray, God, I need an answer. I don't know what to do. And God could be sending you to be the person to go and pray with them and say, listen, I know that it's scary, but I want to tell you about somebody that will help you walk through your dark days. We don't stop and think that you and I can be the answer to the prayer of somebody pleading to God, but we must be aware of it. God, open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. May you walk through your hallway, students, with a different perspective tomorrow of thinking, who could I be the answer to their prayer? Well, that'll change your day, won't it, students? That'll change your day, moms and dads going to work tomorrow, won't it? It'll put your task in perspective. Be aware. Secondly, be attentive and alert. Be listening. Be attentive and aware and be listening to God's voice. And God will speak to you and say, and you'll hear it, you know what, I need to share with that person. I just need to ask that person share something with you. And our tendency is to say this, well, I'll pray with you about that. I'm going to add you to our church prayer list. You know what that means? Let's be real about this now. We tell people all the time, we're going to put you on our church prayer list. You know what our church prayer list is? A piece of paper we type and update every day that hardly anybody ever reads. But I'm on 1,000 church prayer lists. The question is, how many people in that church pray over that prayer list? How many of us pray? So you know what we ought to do? Stop in that moment when they share that with you and say, can I pray with you right now? Honest to God, I've never had a person look at me and say, don't you dare. Don't you pray for me. You know what they'll say? Oh, I would love that. You know what I do a lot of times when I get with my family, back when my mom's family, we get together and boy, they're so close to the gospel. You try to go at it this one, that way, and it just never would work. So you know what I started doing? They would always, because whenever the preacher is in a room and there's a meal, you know what's going to happen, don't you? We're going to let our preacher friend here, our brother-in-law, our cousin, pray. So I just thought, okay, good. Yep, then give me a pulpit. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Thanksgiving. And that today I can know and admit to you that I'm a sinner. And that I can ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And I thank you today for the day that I believe in you as my Savior. And I just went through the whole gospel in my prayer. Be aware. Be alert. Be ready. Notice the third thing. Be available. Let me ask you something. If God called you to do something, is what your answer going to be this? As mine is sometimes too. God, I'm too busy. Do you not know the task list I have today? Do you not know all that I have to accomplish today? But you know what? That God sometimes doesn't give a flip about your task list. What he cares about is somebody who's lost and needs somebody to tell him about Jesus. So give me a word to me. Get over your stinking task list and listen for God to speak to you. Amen. No, thank you. I'll say that. It's true. Are you available for God to use you? What if God called your name? What if you were the answer to somebody's prayer? I don't know anybody. I'm new in town, or I have this job or that job. I'm a stay-at-home mom, and what can I do? I'm a student. What can I do? You can make a huge difference. You've just got to say to God this morning, I am available. What if you put your trunk out there and do a trunk or treat? Somebody comes by and you don't even realize that they don't know the church. They don't know the Lord. And they come in and say, you go to church here? Well, yeah, I'd love to have you come be my guest next Sunday. It's Friendship Sunday. The preacher is like pressuring the bejeebers out of me to get somebody to come. Would you come? No, I would never come to church. Never, never, never. We're going to hand out some more candy that day for your kids. Okay, we'll come. You know, just kidding. You never know. But here's the key. You have to be available. And available isn't like this. Well, that's not my calling, and that's not my job, and I don't do that kind of thing. And I don't. You got to be available. Be available. Notice the next one. Be active. Get up and go. The Bible tells us in Romans 13, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? Folks, don't assume because we live in the South, what used to be called the Bible Belt, because it's not anymore, by the way, in case you didn't know. There are people who don't know Christ, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget last Christmas with my little brother. It came Christmas time. I took a book, and I said, I want to share with you the Christmas story. He said, Santa Claus? And I said, no. I said, Santa Claus is a part of Christmas. I said, have you ever heard the Christmas story? He looked at me, and I said, about the birth of Jesus. And he said, no. We think, that's not possible in America. That's not possible in Petaluma, Mississippi. Oh, yes, it is. But here's the key. I can be available. I can listen. Listen, you've got to get up and go and be willing to open your mouth to tell somebody the good news of Jesus. Yeah, but I've got this problem that Moses had. When I start talking, I start stuttering and I don't know what to say. And I'm going to get really scared and I'm going to mess it up and I'm going to send them to hell because I tell them the wrong thing. That's what I hear people say. I don't know what to say to them. Here's what I've encouraged you with. By the way, that's just from the devil, by the way. That's a bunch of hogwash. Here's what you tell them. You tell them what Jesus did for you. You tell them where you once were, but where Jesus put you today, and where you could be were it not for Jesus. And what? Here's the next thing. And tell him what he's doing in your life today. Tell him what he helped to do you this past week. Tell him how he's speaking to you. And church, listen to me. The reason a lot of us don't share is because we're not walking with Jesus. So he didn't tell us anything last week. Then we need to get down to an altar and repent before a holy God and say, God, give me something to share. So we have something to share. So they know that Christ is relevant. He's just not some candy maker up there and some God in the pie in the sky and the big guy upstairs that helps me out when I'm in a bind. He is our Father. He is our brother. He is our living Savior and Lord, and he loves us and has a relationship with us. Be articulating. Share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Don't just share with them. They need to be a part of a church. That's important. Share Jesus with them. Tell them how they can get to heaven. The last two, be baptizing them. We did it this morning. If you've not been baptized, you're a Christ follower. Let me encourage you. Your next step is to be baptized. The last step, and I need a whole sermon on this one, and we'll get there in the 2017. We need to disciple them. One of the greatest struggles and challenges of churches is to disciple people. And so we've begun the process of challenging our church leadership. We're in the very beginning stages of beginning to ask this question. And guess what? It's going to trickle down to you next, so get ready. Here's the question we're going to be asking you. Not only are we asking you this question as we close this morning, who are you telling about Jesus that's lost? But who are you discipling who knows Christ and teaching them what it means to follow Christ? So some of you, we're going to approach some of you and say, we'd really like to disciple you. Let me encourage you. If somebody comes and asks you that, don't do this. Disciple me. Disciple me? Why do you disciple me? I'm a church member. I don't need to be discipled. I've known Christ for 20 years. Maybe God put somebody in your heart to disciple. You know what you do? You do what I did. I called up Dr. Dan Caldwell about a year and a half ago. My job as a preacher is to pour my life out. That's my job. Pour it out. And I do my very dead level best when I walk off this stage that there is nothing left in me. My wife can tell you, when I get home on Sunday afternoons, I'm so grateful we don't have Sunday nights because I am done by the time this day is over with. But here's the key. I called Dan Caldwell, so Professor William Carey does interims. He's never here because he does interims all the time. I called him and I said, listen, I don't have anybody discipling me. Would you disciple me? And Dan said, well, Brad, I'm a busy professor. I'm a pastor. I'm a father. No, I just don't think I can do that. But, well, I'll pray for you. No, that's not what he said. He said, I'd love to. So for the last year and a half, we've been meeting once a month. And I told Dan, I said, I just need you just to pour into my life. I'm going to do a lot of vomiting. Just kind of throw all the stuff out there I'm struggling with. And I'm going to be real and authentic and unraw. Because you're not going to fire me. And you're not going to think I'm unholy. I'm just going to be real about where I am. And I need to pour God's truth into my life. We all need to be discipled. And we all need to be discipling somebody else. So my question is, who are you telling? And secondly, who are you discipling? And who's discipling you? Man, this is exciting. We ever catch this vision? Good night. We're catching glimpses of it. We're on a journey. I'm simply asking you this. Will you join us? 3151. Will you pray for three lost friends? Learn a way to share the gospel if you haven't already. Invite five friends to your life group. And for some of you, to invite your friends is to invite yourself to a life group. You don't have to have an invitation. Just show up at 9:00 and we have a life group for you. Share the gospel with one friend this rest of this month. Invite them to be your guest on November the 6th. One great task, the greatest. Will you take it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Oh, Lord, these are such powerful words and very applicable. And I pray, Lord, we will put them into play in our lives. That these are not just to be simply words we hear, but, Father, they would be actions that we would take. Father, you're going to call every person in this room this morning to action. God, I pray for the stillness of God to fall over this place, for no one to be moving except our praise team and praise band making their way to lead us in worship. And God, I pray in this moment for those who are being called, who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that today is the day. They've been praying, they've been seeking, they've been searching, and God, today their seeking, their searching would end right here and right now. They would find you, Savior Lord, to admit you their sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe that you're the Son of God, to confess you as their Savior, and commit their life to you as Lord. They can do that today, right now. Lord, for those who have already made that decision, but they've never made it public, God, would you give them the courage, like these eight that came before us this morning, and say, I need to be baptized. They may be 55, they may be 12, or somewhere in between. God, would you give them the courage to come? Others to join this church family to say, you know what? I'm joining Petal First Baptist on this task to take the gospel to my backyard and to the ends of the earth. For others, we need to come to this altar and say, God, I need to embrace these thoughts. I don't know a lost friend. God, would you bring one in my path? God, I know a lost friend, but I'm scared to death to share with them. And God, I'm not walking with you like I need to be. So God, I want to come to this altar and say, God, give me the heart and the burden to share. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, Lord, this song we sing of invitation is so perfect. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my life, and declare to you, God, you are enough. You are enough. Let me sing it to you. May we respond to you, I pray, right now with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.